So the title of the message this morning is Remaining in the True Vine. And we're in John's Gospel in the 15th chapter, and we're looking specifically at verses 3 to 17. Now, just a little bit of a recap. So last week we looked at John 15 verses 1 and 2. And I just want to do just a very quick recap. So verses 1 and 2 read like this. Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." And for those that were here last week, I preached on those two verses, and we looked at God as the perfect gardener. We looked at the one who prunes and the one who's perfect in all his ways. We spoke about how pruning is painful. We spoke about loss. We spoke about grief. We spoke about suffering, both personally and as a church. And we acknowledged that this is the work of a sovereign God. And this morning, there's more of an emphasis on remaining in the true vine as we come to these verses that Dan read for us. So please have it in front of you. So what Jesus is doing now is taking us beyond the cutting back and the pruning, and he's taking us into the living it out. If last week showed us what the gardener does, this week shows us how the branch lives in him. This is about remaining this morning. It's about staying connected. It's about abiding and living in the life of Christ. Because pruning without abiding, without living, would just lead to barrenness and death. But pruning with abiding, with living in him and him in us, leads to much fruit. So last week there was just two verses, and I was able to sort of talk around the whole of the two verses, if you like. But this morning we've got a larger portion of scripture in front of us. So what I'm going to do is I'm taking it verse by verse. And I know some people have found that helpful in the past, just to follow and help us to keep us focused. So I'm going to do it verse by verse. But a little bit of context. The author here is John. He's one of the 12. He was a fisherman. He was the brother of James and Philip. He was very close to Jesus. And he was often spoken of as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's recounting here the words of Jesus, and he's recording them probably some time after they actually happened. And as we said last week, John chapter 13 through to 17, these five chapters, they take place on the night before or the day before Jesus' crucifixion, and they're during Jesus' final hours, if you like, and he's spending this time with his disciples. And by this time, Judas has already gone off to betray Jesus. He's gone off to go and find the soldiers. And here comes this wonderful teaching on the vine and the branches. And even as Jesus is speaking now of pruning and abiding and living, I believe, it's my personal persuasion, that he knows that the cross is ahead of him. Yeah? And I believe that he knows that the cross is ahead of him and the resurrection is ahead of him. That's my persuasion, that he actually has got that knowledge at that time. So every word that you're going to hear this morning from Jesus, you're going to hear about life, you're going to hear about fruit, you're going to hear about joy, all points to the victory, if you like, the resurrection that's going to soon come. when he rises from the dead. So as you listen to everything today, please have in mind the resurrection. And I've tried to summarise the whole passage, and I've put a little chapter on your sermon notes there, just to give you an overriding feel for what it's all about. And this is what I prayerfully came up with. Because we are already clean in Christ, God calls us to remain in him so that his life and resurrection power flows through us, producing lasting fruit for the Father's glory. And I may not have got it just right, but I've tried to give you one summary of these verses of Scripture. So verse 3, let's get going, verse by verse. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So Jesus, he begins with, I think, a massive reassurance here. And this could have been in case the disciples were thinking, maybe I'm going to be cut off. Maybe they were thinking, I've not shown much fruit lately. I don't know. They did seem to be a timid bunch at times. They really did. And they were all there earlier when Jesus was talking about somebody who was going to go and betray him. And they all saw Judas leave. Maybe they were thinking, I'm next. I don't know. But Jesus reassures them before he tells them to do anything, before he calls them even to remain, he reminds them of something really, really important that, you know, that they already belong. And he says this, you are already clean. And this connects directly back to the pruning that I spoke about last week. The disciples, they're not being prepared for fruitfulness by their own efforts, but by the cleansing power of Jesus and his word. Look at the text. Why are they already clean? Because of the word. And this echoes what Jesus said back in John 13 that Mark read for us when he washed the disciples' feet. They were already clean. They just needed a continual washing of the feet. It would have been dusty. It would have been a grimy environment walking about. And so they needed a continual washing in this dirty world. And we need the word continuously to keep us clean. And the experience of pruning that's ongoing as individuals and as the life of a church, it's not because God's rejecting us, because we are those today as well, if you know the Lord, that are already clean in Christ. So the word has already been spoken over us. So it's really apt for us, is this morning, for those that are believers in the Lord Jesus. So the gospel's already won us. We're not working hard to be accepted. We're abiding in him. We're living in him. And the reason we're doing that is because we're accepted. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. And here we come to the heart of the passage. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. Remain in me. And remain means to stay. It means to make it your home. It means to refuse to disconnect. And that's literally what it means. And then the beauty of the promise that comes is that as I also remain in you. So this isn't a one-sided thing. We're not like trying to cling to a distant Christ. We're held by Jesus, who lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. And we're connected. So pruning doesn't drive us away from Jesus. It nourishes us and it drives us deeper into him. And why I'm wanting you to think about the resurrection as well, just almost like in the back of your mind, is because when we remain in him, it's not just for this life, but it's in the power of the resurrection. And that same power that conquered death flows through us and empowers us to remain. So this isn't a passive remaining. It's remaining in him in the power of the resurrection. It's a refusal to disconnect. Verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself, the second part. It must remain in the vine. So he removes any idea that you can do it yourself. Branches don't produce fruit by trying harder. They don't organise themselves better. They simply stay connected. And I think that this speaks powerfully to us as a church as we're in this rebuilding season. We might be tempted to rely on programmes and events and sometimes just sheer willpower and determination. And I know I've spoken about this before. But fruitfulness has only got one source. And it's life that flows from the vine, which is Jesus. So we still need to do those things. Those are good things. I'm not saying they're not good things, all the things that we do. But we've not got to do them by our own efforts. And actually, it's not us that actually do them. It's him that does them. And we let him do them through us. I don't think I've got my grammar quite right there, sorry. But that's the reality, if you're following me. We let him do those things through us. He's doing them through us. He's the vine, we're the branch. Little analogy, think of a central heating boiler for a minute. You can have a perfectly good boiler fixed to a wall like we've got at home, and it may look fine, that boiler, but if the water supply is shut off, or the power, or both, it won't heat a single radiator. It's still a boiler. The problem isn't the boiler, it's that it's been disconnected. It's not connected. Without water, without flowing around the radiators, there's no warmth. And even though it's still a boiler, it's useless, if that helps you. And the same here. Disconnection always leads to uselessness. If you cut one of those branches, I was walking on the back of my fields the other day with the dogs, very wild trees at this time of year, with some berries on that some were going mouldy and diseased, but there was an odd nice one there for some birds to have a little munch on. But if you take one of those branches off and lay it on the floor, it won't be long before that berry dies. We need to stay connected to the vine. It's absolutely vital. Let's remain in the vine. That's verse 4. Let's move on to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus here makes the role so clear. He's not a vine, he's the vine. Do you remember what we said last week? Jesus, he was what the whole of Israel was waiting for. Do you remember? He's not a vine, he's the vine. We're not the source, we're not the power. We don't give life, all we are the branches. And our calling can never be for us to manufacture some sort of fruit. Our calling is to receive life. constantly from the vine, and the fruit will come. And the reason that the life flows here is because it's resurrection life. This isn't normal life, this is supernatural life. This is the same power, the same life that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's the power that's at work in you and at work in you. It's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that goes from the vine and through the branches and produces fruit. This isn't passive. Then comes one of the most searching statements Jesus makes in this passage of scripture. If you're following it with me, apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say you can do a little. He doesn't say you can do it, but it'll be a bit less effective if you do it without me. He doesn't recommend you have him to help out now and again. No, he says you can do nothing. Church growth without Christ is not fruit. It's just a barren tree getting bigger. Verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Now, these are really sobering words. These words are meant to wake us up. He's really honest, is Jesus here, about the danger of disconnection. Look at the language he uses. A branch, it might look fine for a short time when it's been disconnected, but as that life drains away, without connection to the vine, the fruit dies. And this isn't about a believer struggling in a season of life because of circumstances or a sin. Or this is about a refusal to remain in Christ. This is that soul saying, no, I'm not connected anymore. I'm disconnected. It's a refusal to remain in Christ. And disconnection leads to spiritual barrenness. And Jesus uses this image of being thrown into the fire and burned. And he's using this to show the seriousness of that refusal. The fire here, it represents judgment and it represents separation from the source of life. So it's not a casual punishment dished out by a mean God. It's not that. What it is, it's the natural outcome when a branch refuses the life of the vine. It can't survive on its own. It dries up and its usefulness ends. And I don't think this text wants us to delve deep into the doctrines of grace about losing your salvation. I don't think it's about that. I think we should just hear it for what it is. It's a loving warning from Jesus. It's not a threat to scare us. Remaining in Jesus as a Christian is not optional. It's a daily, hourly, minute by minute reality. That's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. Think about the Holy Spirit that carries your nourishment of the vine to the branches. The Spirit sustains us. The Spirit pours life into us. It strengthens us. And it produces spiritual fruit in our lives. If we don't remain in Christ, we can't let the Spirit flow through us. The Spirit can't exist without Christ. Just as the flow can't exist without the vine. You need a vine. You need Jesus to have the source. And if we neglect this living, this abiding, which I think we're all tempted to do. We can all do this now and again. If we continue to do it, we're giving up the life and the joy that flows from him. But when we stay connected, the vine, it sustains us, and the vine is Jesus. And it produces fruit, just the Spirit that lasts. And the gardener, who's the gardener? God the Father. He prunes us and he looks after us. It is a wonderful, wonderful picture. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So what Jesus does here is he links abiding or remaining with prayer. When we remain in Christ and his word remains in us, I believe what happens then is your desires start to change. Prayer stops about getting God to do things for us, and it becomes more about lining up our will with God's will. And this is where prayer becomes really powerful and really real. And in seasons of pruning, prayer, I believe, often really, really changes how it looks, how it sounds, and how it feels. We stop praying surface level random prayers and we start praying deeper. And this passage here, this verse, is not about material things or worldly gain. It's one of the common misused verses in the Bible, is this, by the church, and verse 16 that I'll come to later. You've heard of naming and claiming. I claim that job, I claim that wage rise, I claim that place at university, I claim that girlfriend or boyfriend, or, and they do it in the name of Jesus. And they use verse 7, or very often verse 16, like it's some sort of leverage, some sort of bargaining tool. And I believe they've totally missed it, because Jesus is talking in context with the rest of this passage. It's about fruit, it's about spiritual growth, and it's about a character shaped by the Holy Spirit. So prayer here, that Jesus is referring to, it's more on the lines of search us, know us, change us, prune us, look after us, flow through us, so that we might display more fruit, more gentle, more kind, more patient, more loving, more faithful, more peaceful, more self-controlled, and display some of those fruits. But I don't believe that Jesus is just referring to those fruits here. I also think it's much broader than that. I think he's talking about like union with him. And I can't remember which of the commentators I looked at for that bit there, but he's talking more about the union that the vine has with the branch, which is the union that Christ has with believers. So it's not just the fruits of the Spirit. It's a life that has a confession of Christ, that has a witness, that has a testimony. It's a life that wants to go on mission and evangelize. That's the fruit. It's that remaining in him is about more than just those fruits. And our asking here is like a request to God. It's almost like, Lord, give us more of your character, that the Lord would form like more of his character in us. And then those prayers, Jesus himself intercedes between us and God the Father. And he presents these prayers according to God's will. Isn't it a wonderful picture? As we remain in him, let his word dwell in us and his Spirit flow through us as he produces lasting power through resurrection power in our lives. And then our prayers begin to reflect his purposes rather than our own desires. And remember that these prayers as well are shaped by the author of life, by Christ himself. And when what we ask lines up with his will, the Lord starts answering prayer. I don't think it just lines up with his will. It's like it starts, the prayers start to line up with his heart, if that makes sense. I could really expand on that, but I haven't got the time really. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. One short analogy here, just to give you a little bit of a breather, I suppose. But don't lose track of what we're on. Have you ever seen Gardener's World or Chelsea Flower Show? I had to YouTube it because I've never seen it, but I knew it existed. And the winner, they get a bronze, a silver, a gold, or sometime even a platinum medal. They get a certificate, people shout and cheer and celebrate with them. And they applaud the gardener, the one who had all the skill with his or her cutters. They don't applaud the garden centre where you got the seed from. And they don't even applaud Yorkshire Water for supplying the water. Both those things were needed. No, they applaud the gardener. And he or she wins the award. And rightly so. So when fruit is seen in a believer's life, then God the Father, the perfect gardener, he gets the glory. And look at verse 8. Here is the ultimate purpose, don't miss this, of this passage right here in verse 8. This is the ultimate purpose. It says, this is to my Father's glory. Now, I actually prefer the ESV on this because it puts it like this. It says, by this, my Father is glorified. I just think it flows a little bit better. By this, my Father is glorified. That's the heart of this passage. Not for our comfort, not to make our lives better, not for a bigger church or more ministries. Fruitfulness exists for the Father's glory, for the perfect gardener. Fruit that grows from resurrection life. And it glorifies God because only he can bring life out of death. And the gardener is glorified when the vine produces fruit. He gets the acclaim, he gets the adulation, God gets the glory. So the pruning that we heard about, it was never really about our loss. It was always about God's glory. The suffering and the pain we heard about last week wasn't about our loss. It was about his glory. And any fruit that you guys have now and I have, because it's visible and I can see it, it displays his glory. A true Christian, a life connected to the vine, a life that refuses to be disconnected, pruned lovingly and skillfully by the gardener, by God the Father, and nourished by the Holy Spirit, producing fruit. Look at the text, and this is how you will show yourselves to be a follower of Jesus, to be my disciple. It's back to the flower show for a second. But these are not amazing garden designs or floral displays. No, here, what we're showing off, it's our lives. It's the fruit in our lives, and God gets the glory as he sees fruit in our lives. He sees Dan's faithfulness He sees Sue's patience. He sees Nikki's kindness. And Tim's resolve to lead the life of this church and preach Christ where he's not known. It's real fruit on display now, is this? To the glory of God the Father. If I missed anybody out, sorry, I could have said about everybody, of course I could. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Just pause here for a minute. Just look at that text. So Jesus, he doesn't say, I love you a bit less. Look what he says. He doesn't say, I love you in a different way. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Wow. The same eternal, perfect, unbreakable love that flows from the Father to the Son now flows from the Son to us. The same love. Wow. And this is the love that we remain in. Do we live in that reality? The same love that the Father has for Jesus, Jesus has for us. I keep repeating it because it's mind-blowing. And we remain in that love. We remain in him. Why would we not remain with that type of love? Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So remaining is not passive, as we've said. Love expresses itself in obedience. And I just want to tease this out a little bit. So I don't believe it's an obedience driven by fear, but it's a trust. It's like a faith-filled obedience. And you see the text, we keep his commands. It says obey, doesn't it? It says keep your Father's commands. So we don't keep his commands. We don't obey to earn his love, like we've just said. It's the other way around. Because we live in him and he lives in us, we remain in him and keep his commands. I was trying to think of a way of getting this point across. I don't know if you've noticed, but the bits of this text are quite repetitive. And I don't know if you've also noticed, I can be quite repetitive. So yes, it actually quite suited me as this. I was trying to think of a way of getting this across. And so it's this obedience that anchors us. So when the pruning comes, when the storms of life come, the harsh seasons come, not just because we hear his command, but we know what his heart is now, and his heart is to love us. And then the outpouring of that love is to obey. So we don't obey because we're told to obey, or that we must obey, or even if it says it in the word obey, sometimes we can still find it difficult, even in God's word. But we keep his commands because, what does it say? Because we remain in his love. So everything is coming out of us remaining in his love. So remaining in Christ, it means remaining in the love Jesus showed when he went to the cross, when he died and when he rose again. Our joy survives the trials because it's resurrection joy. Sacrificial love bears fruit because it's rooted, I believe, in resurrection life. So it's fruit that lasts forever, that grows from the vine. It's fruit that cannot die. And it's all about remaining in him. And this remaining in him is constant. Remember our boiler? The instructions that come with that boiler will say something like, make sure it's got a suitably 240 volt supply. Make sure it's got a water supply. There's instructions there. And if you're obedient to those instructions, you won't disconnect. But if you disconnect, it becomes useless. If it doesn't remain connected to the supply, if it gets disconnected, it's useless. We need to stay connected. We need to refuse to disconnect. We need to keep his commands. And why? Because we need to remain in his love. Verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is crucial. Abiding in Christ, living in Christ, it's not miserable. It's not joyless. It's deep and it's profound. It's the way to a full life of joy. And this joy, it survives any pruning, it survives loss, it survives the seasons, the storms of life. It's not a fleeting happiness based on circumstances. That's not what it is. It's a joy that's rooted in Christ himself. It's real, it's unshakable, it's a lasting joy. And this joy is eternal. Why is it eternal? Because it's Christ's joy. It won't fade. It'll survive even death. Why? Because he defeated death and he rose again. Our joy is already present. It really is. But it'll be made complete in its fullness only when Jesus returns. On that day, the joy that now sustains us in trials, it'll be full, it'll be perfect, and it'll be forever. This is the joy that endures forever because it's his joy and it's complete. Verses 12 and 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, the fruit really takes shape. So this fruit now is abiding in love. It's not a worldly love. It's not a sentimental love. No, this is a sacrificial love. And it's a costly love. In a church that's been pruned, this love becomes all the more precious. We remain in him and we remain together. We bear one another's burdens. We choose to refuse division. We can do that, you know. We can choose to stay united. We can choose to refuse division because we love each other with a sacrificial love. It's that same love that sent Jesus to the cross. It's the same love that the Father loves Jesus with, and it's the same love that Jesus loves us with. Verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. So what tenderness here. The God who prunes us, he also calls us friends. He invites us into his life. He shares his heart with us. We're his friends. It's almost like he sits next to us and shares secrets with us. He shares everything he's learned from his Father and he passes it on to us. If we do his commands, if we remain in him. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Here is sovereign grace. Fruitfulness begins not with our decision, but with his choosing. The gardener, God the Father, he chose us and he planted us. The vine, that's Jesus, is joined to us and holds us. The Spirit sustains us and grows us and gives us fruit, and all this is wrapped up in his love, and it's his undying love, it's an eternal love, it's a sacrificial love, it's Jesus's love. When Jesus speaks of bearing fruit that will last, he's pointing to lives changed and transformed and a work that endures forever. It's gorgeous. It really is gorgeous. Look at the second part of verse 16. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He's reiterating a little bit what he spoke of in verse 7. And to understand it again, I think we need to read it in context with the whole of John 15, which I've touched on. But the assurance here, again, I think it's important, is this, is that prayers are aligned with this living in Christ, being rooted in his love, guided by his will, and aimed at bearing fruit. And those prayers will be answered. And our prayers should reflect a heart that's connected to him. Give us your heart, Lord. And a desire for this fruitfulness. And because it all comes out of love, it won't be hard. This verse calls believers to pray and pray and pray and invest in fruitfulness that has eternal life. We had such a special time at yours on Tuesday, Mark and Nicky, and just prayed in line with these verses, and I wouldn't have wanted to be anywhere else. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Remaining in him will always express itself in love for one another. And this is how a pruned church becomes a fruitful church. And it's how it's ultimately displayed. It's how we love one another. Do you remember last week when I said the vine has got many, many branches? And how we're not called to live this Christian life alone. Well, there's an observation here. I'm running over time, my apologies. But there's an observation here that I'd just like us all to see before we close. In John 13, 27, Judas left. And if you look at the teaching, I think it's John 13, 27. But if you look at the teaching after Judas leaves, the teaching really becomes more intense. When you start to read through the following chapters, there's a real relational, his teaching gets really intimate. It's like they weren't really united before because there was a betrayer among them, there was Judas among them, but now they're united, they can truly remain in his love, and his teaching got so much more intense. And they started to display these fruits that will last for an eternity. And loving each other, for us that are here today, is a sure sign that the Lord is at work amongst us. Just a short conclusion. Last week we learned to trust the hands of the perfect gardener. This week we've learned to remain in the vine. Pruning prepares us. Remaining in him gives life and fruit that glorifies God the Father. We need to remain in Christ. We refuse to disconnect. Obedience will flow. Faith will flow. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him and through him, much fruit will grow, and it'll be a fruit that will last for an eternity. And it's in the light of his resurrection. It's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's in the light and the knowledge of that flowing love from God the Father to God the Son, and then God the Son to us. Let's pray together. Lord, because we are already clean in Christ, we thank you that you call us to remain in you so that your life flows through us, producing lasting fruit for your glory. We're so humbled, Lord, this morning and grateful for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus, the true vine, and for calling us to be branches that draw life from him. It's so undeserved, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have got us here. And we thank you, Father, that the same love that you gave to Jesus is the same love that Jesus extends to us. I pray, Lord, this week you might just help us to be reminded about this message, about our fruitfulness, and about our remaining in him and a refusal to disconnect. We praise you and thank you for today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll help to keep us close to you. Help us to stay connected to the vine. Let his life flow into us. Let your life flow into us through your word, sustaining us and nourishing us and changing us, and bring fruit that gives you, God, all glory. We ask this in the name of your dear Son, the true vine who lives in us and gives life that lasts forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.